Let's turn in our Bibles this morning to John chapter 17. John chapter 17. Give credit where credit is due. The main points of this outline are not mine. They're not original to me. I heard these main points in a message by Dr. Bob Wood, the executive vice president of Bob Jones University back when I was a student. And those main points have stuck with me. They're in one of my older Bibles. And they have bearing on us today. So I'm not preaching his message, just I'm using his main points. The rest of it's mine as we look at this morning. But too often we have looked at the world around us. And are we at times overwhelmed by what we see? I hear that we are, we can be. If you're not, I wonder if you're looking that well when we stop to consider what is going on, the craziness, if you will, sometimes I think the insanity that is going on. But may we not be like Peter of old when Christ's walk comes out to the ship that they've been having a hard time trying to get across the Sea of Galilee in. And Christ just is walking out on the waves, and they think it's a phantom, a ghost, and so they ask, you know, if it's you, you know, tell us. And he bids Peter come. Come out, Peter. Come out of the boat. Come to me. Peter does fine for a moment, but in those passages we find Peter looks around. Nothing wrong with looking around. We all look around, do we not? Some people may rightly call it, well, that's situational awareness, which it is. I mean, we need to be aware of our situation, what is around us. But Peter does that. He looks around and he gets his eyes off the Lord. And his mind is focusing on the winds and the waves. And while I realize our authors don't say it, I think something's going on in Peter's mind. Like, why am I out here? Why? I should be in the safety of the boat. But Peter falters. And too oftentimes we, like Peter, as we look at the world around us, we see the hopelessness, the perplexities. We see really the fulfillment of what God's told us in His Word, of that which is coming upon this world. And we can get disillusioned with our God. And we lose sight and we lose focus, as Peter did. Because his focus was on the wind and the waves instead of the one who controls the winds and the waves. The one who gave him the ability to walk on this water. And as he sinks, he does what he should do and what we should do. Lord, save me. And Christ reaches out his hand and restores him. God's there for us in the midst of what we have around here. But may we not have to cry out to God, Lord, save us. May our focus be always on our Lord. Not to dismiss what's around us, but to realize that, yes, it's there. Not to ignore it, where we can address it in biblical terms, but always with the mindset our focus is on our Lord. He is our everything. He is the one that is going to take us through the midst of what we see in the turmoil of this world. Not us. I mean, the things that are going on are getting so perplexed that it's like trying to undo Gordian's knot that they couldn't undo. And so Alexander the Great just pulls out his sword and cuts it. I can't get this knot untied, then forget it. I'm just going to cut through it. You know, we can't undo the knot, but we know who can. And so may our minds and our focus be always on that. The only thing, when we stop to consider this, that separates the believer from the world is our Savior, the one who saved us, the Lord Jesus Christ. He has bridged that gap between God and us. And as we will see in our passage this morning and next Sunday, this is a two-part message this morning, going on into next week, in looking at the Lord's Prayer, it's a wonderful prayer to read and study, to ponder. We often call it Christ's high priestly prayer because He, as our high priest, is interceding for us. It's one of the most complete prayers that we have of Christ. And in this, we see Christ exposes us, for us, what our relationship is to the world since we have been taken out of the world's grasp. You know, as a young believer, we may stumble a little bit. Maybe we did. Not knowing how we fit, or we may be a younger Christian, and we may wonder, how do we fit in this overall picture? I was living in the world. That was my life. That was my everything. And God has saved me. He's changed me. And I know that I am now different in relationship to that which was my life. But how do I work within this framework that God's done? Take it to God in prayer. But let us look at this passage this morning. We'll read verses 1 through 13. John 17. John 17, verses 1 through 13. And as we get into the prayer itself, we'll see what God has for us as we consider that. The believer in the world, what is our relationship here? God helps lay it out for us. It says, "These words spake Jesus and lifted up his eyes to heaven and said, Father, the hour is come. Glorify thy Son, that thy Son also may glorify thee. As thou hast given him power over all flesh, that he should give eternal life to as many as thou hast given him. And this is life eternal, that they might know thee, the only true God, and Jesus Christ, whom thou hast sent. I have glorified thee on the earth. I have finished the work which thou gavest me to do. And now, O Father, glorify thou me in thine own self with the glory which I had with thee before the world was. I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word. Now these have known that all things whatsoever thou hast given me are of thee. For I have given unto them the words which thou gavest me, and they have received them. And they have known surely that I came out from thee, and they have believed that thou didst send me. I pray for them. I pray not for the world, but for them which thou hast given me, for they are thine, and all mine are thine, and thine are mine, and I am glorified in them. And now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to thee, Holy Father, keep through thine own name those whom thou hast given me, and that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in thy name. Those that thou gavest me I have kept, and none of them is lost, but the son of perdition, that the scripture might be fulfilled. And now come I to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves." Let's pray. Father, we come to thee. We thank you that we can come into thy presence. Father, we can now come and sit at thy feet to hear thy word. I pray, Father, as I always pray, that our hearts and minds are open, that each of us that is here who know you, who have been redeemed by the precious blood of Jesus Christ, are here with undistracted hearts and minds, open for the Holy Spirit to take your word and to use it in our hearts as you deem best and fit. Ultimately, to mold us, to change us, to shape us into the image of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, to sanctify us, to prepare us for heaven. Father, sometimes those changes can be rough and hard, but they're always needful. I pray that we would be accepting of those. It may be that you will apply the balm of Gilead to us, Father. You are there to anoint the wounds that we have, to help the healing. Father, you know what we need, because we are a needy people. We ask that you would do that which is fit for each of us this morning with your word. We pray for that one that may be here that is lost. May they see their need of coming to Christ, that he is their only hope for redemption, the only means of redemption, the only means of gaining a right relationship with you, the only means of going to heaven when they pass away. May they not leave here till that is settled, that they have trusted Christ, have that full assurance of knowing that their sins have been forgiven, and that a new life has begun, a new life in Christ. Do the work that only you can. And truly, Father, may we go forth rejoicing with the goodness that you have given to us this morning through thy word. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen. So we look at this passage as Christ is praying. He notes that we have been selected out of the world. Verses 6 through 10, he notes that. He says, "Now I have manifested thy name unto the men which thou gavest me out of the world. Thine they were, and thou gavest them me, and they have kept thy word." And he continues on with that understanding. But, you know, we are, as believers, he has taken us out of the world. Say, but I'm still living in the world. Yes, we'll catch on to those things as we get there. But to understand that we've been selected out of the world. He's taken us out of that realm and given us a new life in him. Christ saved us. He gave us a new life in him. Not the life of following the world and its machinations and its problems, but a new life in him. 1 Corinthians chapter 3, verses 18 through 23, note this, if you will. They were selected out of the world for Christ. Let no man deceive himself. If any man among you seemeth to be wise in this world, let him become a fool, that he may be wise. For the wisdom of this world is foolishness with God. For it is written, he taketh the wise in their own craftiness. And again, the Lord knoweth the thoughts of the wise, that they are vain. Therefore, let no man glory in men. For all things are yours, whether Paul or Apollos or Cephas, or the world or life or death, or things present or things to come, all are yours, and ye are Christ's, and Christ is God's. We're Christ's. He bought us with that price. In chapter 6 of 1 Corinthians, he notes, what? Know ye not that your body is the temple of the Holy Ghost, which ye have of God, and ye are not your own? For ye are bought with a price. Therefore glorify God in your body and in your spirit, which are God's. I think it is one of the hardest things at times for us as believers to comprehend and accept. You're not your own. Now, the Western mindset of that independent mind, that independent spirit, the self-reliance, can be a good thing. You know, the Western spirit, whether it be farming, whether it be ranching, whether it be whatever, that we have going on in the West. We live often in an environment that is seemingly hostile to mankind. And we rely on ourselves to do it because in the wide open spaces, there aren't others nearby to help. But may we not neglect our God in the midst of that, because He is there to help us in these times. We're not our own. God made us. We're His by creation. Whether we know Him or not, we're His. He's the one that created us. He's the one that sustains us. But we're not for Him. We could cease to exist in a moment. But we're also bought with a price, the precious blood of the Lord Jesus Christ, when He saved us. We're His twice over. We belong to God. We're His. Therefore, we need to be willing to be at His disposal. It's His life, not mine. It's His life, not yours. And the sooner we recognize that and understand that, really, the better off we are. Regardless of our age, regardless of where we're at, maybe we get that and we start to wander away sometimes and think, well, it's my life. I'll do as I please. No, it's not your life. It's God's life. It's the Christ life. And we need to consider what it is that He wants to accomplish in our lives. And at times that can come as a surprise. Never thought about that. I didn't. In high school, I know I've told it when we were here, you know, candidating. My thoughts through junior high and high school was to be a fighter pilot in the Navy. Didn't give anything else a thought. Had my high school years planned out. I knew what courses I wanted to take in those 4 years. Because I had a catalog to the Naval Academy, knew what major I wanted to do, and I knew what background I needed in order to get there academically. So I didn't have parents beating me over the head, you need to take this class, you need to take that class, you need to do this. And I was beating myself over the head with that. But as we moved back to the church that I was saved at that brought us to the Lord, for my last 2 years in high school and in a Christian school and in church, I finally came to understand God had a plan for my life. And I needed to find out what His plan was for my life. And as it's obvious, it wasn't to be a naval aviator. And we never went down that road. But that was a revelation to me. I wasn't being arrogant when people asked me, what are you going to do? You know, you get higher up in your high school years. So what are you going to do when you graduate? What are you going to be when you grow up? And I would have rather blankly told you, I want to be a fighter pilot for the U.S. Navy. My family is a Navy family. My grandfather did. My uncle did. My dad is. In the Navy, I'm going to join the Navy. I couldn't see joining anything else. And I want to be a fighter pilot. I want to fly an F-14 Tomcat. I wasn't haughty about it. Didn't have a chip on my shoulder. It's just that's what I wanted to do. I love flying. Hadn't done much of it at that point, but I liked it. But then God brought those things to my mind that, no, there, God has a plan for your life. Oh, that's something new. Never considered that. Okay. Lord, what do you want me to do? Then we had struggles because it wasn't what I was looking for. And you don't bargain with God, but it's His life to do. And it's a joyous life. I don't regret not trying to get into the Naval Academy. I was offered it after my freshman year in college. A friend in our church knew Jesse Helms at the time, and he came to me because he knew my high school years. And he came to me and said, Jesse Helms has an endorsement for somebody in the Naval Academy. You want to be that person? And I had to say, Brother Angel, that was his name. Brother Angel, no. God has other plans for me. It's not to be a naval pilot. Thank you, though, but no. It wasn't a temptation. God had gotten a hold of the heart and knew that I needed to go in His direction. But He has selected us out of the world. He's taken us from that. We're no longer there, in a sense. I mean, yes, we are physically. Sometimes I wish He would take us out physically from this world and be done with it. But that day is coming. And it may be nearer than we know. That we hear that trumpet, we hear that shout. And then we're gone. I dare say there may be a bunch of shouting and hallelujahs and amens as we're going up through the air to meet Him in the air. We're out of here. We're in God's presence. A new body has been given to us. No aches and pains. No problems. But God has brought us out. He's the one that saved us. We belong to Him. He notes in verses 11 and 12, though we are still here in this world, He sustains us. He says, now I am no more in the world, but these are in the world. And I come to Thee, Holy Father, keep through Thine own name those whom Thou hast given Me, that they may be one as we are. While I was with them in the world, I kept them in Thy name. Those that Thou gavest Me I have kept, and none of them is lost but the son of perdition, that the Scripture might be fulfilled, which he's noting concerning Judas Iscariot. But he notes there that You've kept them. You've selected them out of the world, and You are keeping them while they are literally, physically, in this world. God will sustain us. We're kept by God. Notice in John chapter 10, as Christ is speaking to His disciples in verses 28 through 30, it says, I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of My hand. My Father which gave them Me is greater than all, and no man is able to pluck them out of My Father's hand. I and My Father are one. God keeps us. He's here protecting us as we look at the world that we live in. And we can grumble and complain. We can look at it with deep sorrow, and we should. We have the temptations that are there, yes. But we have the One who is sustaining us here. Are we focusing on Him? Are we understanding that He is our source for everything that we need to be able to live for Him in this world? We have Christ as our, truly our prime example of that. He lived the perfect life in this world. The life that we could not live, He lived on our behalf. But we're kept by Him. We're in His hands, as Christ gives that figure twice over. In Christ's hand and in God's hand. We're eternally secure in Him. We need not fear the pressures of the world that are there. Greater is He that is in us than he that is in the world. Say, but those pressures are great. Yes. And God is greater. We can trust Him. We can rely on Him. He will bring us through. We're sustained in Him by God for unity. Notice in verses 20 and 21, He says in John chapter 17, that is, "Neither pray I for these alone." He's been referring to His 12 apostles to this point. The "them" has been referring to those 12 apostles that He called. But notice what He says here. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word, that they all may be one, as Thou, Father, art in Me, and I in Thee, that they also may be one in Us, that the world may believe that Thou hast sent Me." We are sustained in the world for ultimately unity for us. What a wonderful verses here for us. You realize 2,000 years ago, Christ was praying for you. We see that. I'm not praying just for these, my 12 here, or really ultimately 11, because one's not one of His, Judas Iscariot. "Neither pray I for these alone, but for them also which shall believe on Me through their word." Do we have those apostles' words for us? Yeah, we're reading from one right now, the Apostle John. It is through God's word that we came to know Christ. And we have that blessed knowledge. Christ was praying for us. And He's even at the right hand of God making intercession for us right now. I trust that that humbles us, that our Savior would pray for us, that He is praying for us. He's making intercession for us. But I also trust that it thrills our heart. He not only just cares for me to save me, and that's wonderful in itself, but He's there enough to sustain me, to carry me through this life that He has given to me. He didn't just save me and say, "Go on, have fun, live your life, figure it out, do the best you can, I'll meet you on the other side." He didn't do that. He saved us and sustains us. He's there with us through this journey of this life. Do we really understand that? Do we sense His presence and realize He's with us? He is keeping me. He is sustaining me. He gives me everything that I need for today. And He'll give me everything I need tomorrow. And He'll give me everything I need the next day. And the next. And the next. Until I'm finally in His presence in a new body. To be with Him forever. Verse 13. As we come to our last one for this morning. Are we satisfied in the world? "Now I come to Thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have My joy fulfilled in themselves." How are we satisfied in this world? Not by what the world offers. The world offers heartache. The world offers hardship. The world offers sorrows ultimately. Oh, they put a nice facade on it. You know, those of us that are whitehead, we can remember the billboards, the TV advertisements of that rugged-looking Marlboro man. They don't show you the older person that's on oxygen because they have COPD, emphysema, whose body has been racked with the effects of cigarette smoking. They show you that robust cowboy on that horse, chiseled jaw, fine figure of a man. Why? Because they want you to buy their product. And on it goes, whether it be alcohol, beer, whatever, it's all showing you the good side, supposedly. They don't show you the results of what happens. Why? Because if they showed you the results of what happened, would you want what they offer? Well, no. That's the world. They put a facade on it. It looks nice, but go through and see what happens. And it's an ugly mess. But God satisfies us in this world. He satisfies us. I'm there to help you. Now I come to thee, and these things I speak in the world, that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. I'm here to take care of them. We're satisfied by the words of Christ, by reading this book, as we noted this morning in Sunday school, taking time to put our minds and our hearts into the Word of God so that He can use it to sustain us, to be in God's house with God's people. Because again, we note that He sustains us for unity. As we looked at those verses, we didn't touch on it, but we're one so that the world may believe that Thou hast sent me. Do you realize the unity we have as believers that we are to possess is for our good? Yes. But it's to show to the world that is out there the God that we love and serve, who saved us. The world looks for peace. The world looks for unity. God's reminding us they should see it in us, His church. The very things they long for should be characteristics of us as believers, as a church. Peace, unity. Because that comes from God. He's the one that brings the unity. He's the one that brings peace. Lost and dying world, you want peace? Come to the God of peace. Have peace with God. Have the peace of God. We have the opportunity to do so. But we're satisfied because of this book. We have it to feed us, to drink from. Christ's joy is fulfilled in us. Hebrews chapter 12, verse 2 notes, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before Him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. He notes that they might have my joy fulfilled in themselves. Do we have Christ's joy this morning? Do we have the words of Christ in us? The two on the road to Emmaus, after Christ vanishes from their sight, because they just realized That was Jesus. He's in his glorified body and he's disguised himself, and they've talked with him for a couple hours because he discoursed the Old Testament passages about himself to them. And he breaks the bread and he gives it to them, and their eyes are open. They realize it's Christ, and then he disappears. And the first things out of their heart, out of their mouth is, "Did not our hearts burn within us when he talked to us in the way?" He gave us the Word of God. He showed us the prophecies of himself from the Old Testament. And our hearts burned within us. They didn't have heartburn. They had joy burn, if you will. They're not complaining. They're rejoicing in that exposition, that Bible teaching that they had. Man, that was good. We satisfied. God can satisfy us. He can give us the satisfaction that the world never gives. It gives the look of it. But you have to have more. And then more. And then more. And then more. And then your life is gone. God satisfies us today. And he can keep us satisfied as our focus stays on him. As we keep our eyes set on him. As we realize he is here with us in the world. He's not left us. He's with us. We'll see the other relationships that we have with the world as Christ speaks, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. We'll look at the last four. These are the sevenfold relationship of the believer with the world. We have been selected out of it. God has saved us. God sustains us in this world, and he satisfies us in this world. What a joy to know that. May it be seen in our lives as we go from this place. Christ has prayed for us. He's interceding for us now. Are we living with that understanding? Are we walking in that joy? In the midst of the perplexity, in the midst of the chaos, in the midst of what we have in the world today. We are walking to the tune of a different drummer. And may it reflect in our lives so that those around us can see our God and join us. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the truths that are here. We thank you for the instruction, the admonition, the correction, the reproving, the admonishing, the helping that you provide, that you seek to do in our lives to keep us walking in the light of thy word, walking in fellowship with you, living the life that you have set forth. Father, truly yielded vessels in your hands. For ultimately, as we have seen, we're yours. It's not our life to live, it's your life to live. And Father, as we yield to those understandings, it is a joyous life. It doesn't mean that we don't have hardships. It doesn't mean that we don't have trials. But Father, even in the midst of those, you give joy and peace. You give strength. You give all that we need for for each and every day. Father, I pray for us that if we have faltered along the way, your hand is there to lift us up, just as it was to Peter there on the water. You will restore us. You will lift us up and bring us back to you. You love us. You'll not let us drown. Maybe we have faltered. Maybe the allure of the world has drawn our attention away. And you've got it again. May we come back to you, seeking your forgiveness, asking for your strength. You will provide. You will not neglect. You will not deny us that which you have so freely provided for us. Do the work now that only you can. Draw us closer to you, we pray, in Jesus' name. Amen.